All right, we are learning Malachim Aleph. We are starting the second parak, which we're now going to see. It is the very last words of David. You'll notice on the side over here, just as the first chapter was a half of Torah, so too is the beginning of the second parak of Sefer Malachim. As it begins, V'ikrevu Yimei David Lamus. The chapter opens by saying that David's days were drawing close, that he was going to die soon. And this is very similar to Parshas Vayechi, which also talks about someone who is very close to dying, namely Yaakov, right, Yaakov. And just as we find that Yaakov Avinu gives his last words of instruction to his numerous children, so too over here we find, before David passes away, that he gives advice to his successor, to his son, to Shlomo. And again, we'll be reading this in a few weeks, in Parshas Vayechi. It's worthwhile just spending just a second just to read what it says in English over here in the Stone Chumash, which is not in front of us, but just for one moment. It says over here, Like the Parsha, the Haftorah describes the last will and testament of one of the greatest figures in history. In Parshas Vayechi, Yaakov gives his final commands and blessings, first to Yosef, and then to all the brothers, assigning each of them his specific role in Jewish history. David issues his commands to only one son, his anointed successor, Solomon. Fine. And then he discusses another couple paragraphs that David also warns Shlomo, as we're going to see, to follow the commandments of the Torah, and that only thereby can he assure success for himself and also to be able to continue in remaining a king. So is his urging that Shlomo should show kindness to the family of Barzillai, that we'll see this today, who stood by David during the harshest period of his life when he was running away. Obedience to the Torah is of extreme importance to the Jewish people. Without it, the nation can only look forward, can only look forward to defeat and exile. Acknowledging gratitude too is a basic Jewish value, but the rest of the will is surprising. We're going to see also today that David commands his son Solomon to exact the death penalty against Yoab and Shimei, and we're going to see the significance of that as well. Why he would tell his son to kill certain people, which we'll be seeing in just a few sentences. So that's the connection between Parshas Vayechi, and this is why this is the Haftorah chosen. So let's begin.
Do we know how many sons David
had? Maybe. I don't know.
Can I just say something? Absalom, who was his mother? Where was she from? I believe
in that. Absalom.
Mother was a princess from Marcus. Yesterday I went to my friend's husband's 70th birthday, and he has worked on digs many times in Israel.
Okay.
And he actually uncovered the city that was destroyed, that was Absalom's grandfather, that supposedly where he
really?
Was running to. I was blown away. I said, you never told me this. I know him for 70 years.
Really?
He collects coins. He has a lot.
Oh, wow.
Coins that are thousands of years old.
Interesting.
Yeah, very interesting. Oh. I just thought you might know the name of the city. I couldn't remember it. I should have written it
down. Yeah, that'd be very interesting to know more about that. That sounds cool.
Yeah, no, he actually uncovered it. The wall of the city.
Wow.
We are in Jerusalem. Wherever it was, it was not in Jerusalem, they say, but it was in Eretz Yisrael.
Okay.
The city where Absalom was running away.
Oh, right, okay.
And that's where his grandfather lives.
Very nice. Well, definitely like to know more about that. Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's begin. V'ikrevu Yimei David Lamus. So David, and the commentators jump right over, he's no longer called David HaMelech, that David, at this point, as he's already appointed his son as the successor, he was already anointed in the previous chapter, and David is about to pass away. V'yasaves Shlomo beno lemor, and therefore he commands his son Shlomo, saying. So we're now going to see, as we just saw in the English, that this is the purpose of David's last words, is to give certain words of encouragement to his son Shlomo. We look at the bottom of the English, says that David felt that his end was near and prepared the nation for the future. He assembled the leaders of the people and divided the Kohanim and Levim into shifts for the regular temple service. Okay, it's not brought down here, but it's in Divrei Yomim. This chapter gives his final instructions and admonitions to Solomon. When Bathsheba and Nathan came to him, who was the prophet, he did not delay for a moment, rose himself and executed the process of crowning Solomon.
How old was Solomon then?
If you look at the next paragraph, which is instructions to Solomon, Solomon was only 12 years old when he succeeded his father. So it was brought down in Seder Olam. And according to the Barbanel, he was about 20, so he was certainly a young man. And it is understandable that David, when he was about to die, wanted to prepare him for this awesome new responsibility and how to deal with people who had not earned his trust, which is basically going to be kill them. The first priority, however, went to Solomon's responsibilities to God, as we're going to see in a second. If Solomon were to succeed and his dynasty endure, David warned that Solomon must be loyal to God and his commandments. And again, we're going to see these other things of what he wishes to do, and we'll see that in a few sentences.
So according to the Abarbanel, between Parak Aleph and
Bet,
there's like 9 years?
I'm not sure if maybe the first it does actually say in the first chapter that he was 12. That was just one interpretation. Perhaps the Abarbanel always thought he was, even at that time, 20.
Oh,
I don't think time didn't really elapse, because it does say that he was 70 years old, and we know that's when he passed away. Right. So this all happened in a very short period of time. So just questionable exactly how old he was, but certainly a young man who needed the guidance of his father. Okay. He was told that he was going to die on one day of the week. He asked to know the day, and he was told he was going to pass away, I believe it was on Shabbos. And he knew that if he would learn Torah, that he'd be protected from the Malchim Mavas from taking his life. And he says that the Satan appeared as like some type of a noise, like a bird or something, and he diverted his attention, and he died. We're not going to necessarily see that in the sentences over here, but we are going to see his death. We're going to see that. This is the parak that talks very briefly about him dying, not much discussion about it, which is very unusual. Perhaps part of the reason why there is so little discussion is, as some of the commentators say, it's also brought down in the English over here, that the idea of Yikravim, Yimei David Lamus, it says that the days of David came close to ending. And it teaches us that when it comes to someone like a tzaddik, such as David or other tzaddikim, that even though their days end, they themselves, their legacy, and certainly their neshama, that remains. Tzaddikim, as it's brought down in the Talmud, afilu b'misasa nikrachayim, even though they're no longer physically in our presence, nonetheless, they're still very much alive within us, all their teachings, which gives us the guidance of how to live a life. The purpose of our lives is to give to other people. So even if we're not around, if we're living our lives based on what other people have taught us, so they live through our actions. And the way we speak is based on the way they taught us how to speak, so we're living through them. Right, so that could be one interpretation that David really continues. And that's, again, this is brought down in the Medrash, this concept, and goes into great depth of how contrasting it to someone who is a Rasha, someone who's wicked, that even though they're physically alive, they're not really, they don't have the status of being alive. It brings down different sources in the Torah. For example, it says, when it comes to someone who is deserves to be killed, a capital offense, committing capital crime, it says, "V'yumos hames," you kill the dead person. So it's when you kill the dead person. He's alive, you don't kill someone who's dead. It's because he's already dead. Someone who's in Russia that acts so wicked, they really don't have much of a life to begin with. That's one interpretation. Another explanation that is brought down in the Medrash, in the Bereishis Rabbah, anytime you see the word Vayikravu, if you would look at this person's life in contrast to his ancestors, this person lived a shorter life than they did. And he gives the example of David, that if you would go back and see how long other people, his descendants, such as Boaz, Oved, and Yishai, when it comes to them, it says that they all lived more than 400 years. David, we know, only lived for a shorter amount of time. He lived... What?
Altogether?
It says...
How could they have lived 400 years? No one lived past 120.
In those days...
No, they didn't. After Moshe, nobody lived past...
Ki yoser mi arba meil shana chayu. I don't know.
After Moshe, nobody lived more than 120 years.
Maybe they did.
No, they didn't.
I don't know. Maybe it's an expression that they lived... They certainly lived longer than...
Didn't we learn that with Moshe when he and Aaron died at 120?
Right.
Learned after them, nobody lived past 120.
Trying to think if we can think of anyone. I don't know. I hear what you're saying. This is what the Medrash tells us. It could at very least mean that they lived more years than him. And so that's the mentioning also of why it says it in that language, that his years came very close, much earlier, Karov. It was much earlier than what was expected based on his DNA of his ancestors. Okay. So now let's actually see what was being instructed by David to Shlomo. Pasuk Beis. Anochi holich b'derech kol aretz. You want to know where I'm going? I'm going in the path of kol aretz, of the entire world, which is, and he's trying to give his son David chizuk, and obviously it's very sad for Shlomo to see that his father is about to pass away, but the way that he frames it is I'm going b'derech kol aretz. This is the natural way of life, right? This is something in which, after all, I've lived a certain amount of years, and now I'm passing away, and this is natural. The chazaka of Yisrael ish, and therefore now I'm asking you to be strong, and Yisrael ish, and be to be a man. Now, why is he saying this at this particular time? So if we look in the Mesudas David, first of all says on Bederach, Ratz Leimer, Kemin HaGanoyim B'chol HaBrios. This is the way that all creation, that people are born, they live, and then they die. This is part of life. Mesudas David then says, "V'yisal ish, be like a man." Why is he now be a man? He's already almost 20, he's 12, whatever. Why does he have to give him this pep talk now? So the Mesudas David says, "Im she'ata od chanar," even though, let's say he's 12, he's still an adolescent, he's young, nonetheless, his chazik atzmacha liyos ki'ish hashon b'shonav. I'm asking you to go above and beyond your years and mature, and to be as though you're older than you really are, hoyel v'amos, because I'm going to die. V'neini, I will no longer v'advichecho b'derech teilech. I'm not going to be able to direct you in the proper way in which you should go. So this is the connection of why he's saying that I'm going to die, and then you should strengthen yourself and be a man. You should be a man because I'm not here. And if I'm not here anymore to give you the guidance that you need, then you have to now accept upon yourself certain responsibilities that you didn't have to accept before, because I was always there to give you that guidance necessary. If you look at the Radak says it a little bit differently. The Radak says a couple other interpretations. What does it mean? Be a man, be a man. So, Va'isal ish, Zoriz, Yomoshel, Benashacha, V'koivish, Yitzircha. You have to be Koivish, Yitzir, which means you have to conquer your desires, your inclinations. A person has certain feelings, you're angry, you want to strike, you can't do that. If you're a king, you can't just live off of instinct. You have to be rational, you have to think about what you're doing. On the other hand, you also have to be someone who is a Zaris. You have to have enthusiasm. You have to be quick to make decisions. You can't hesitate. Being a leader, sometimes a very difficult decision, which you love to weigh out, you don't have that opportunity. So that's what it means. To be a man means to make a decision and to stick with it, and also to be Kaimish Nesietzer, to not do things in which you shouldn't do, but rather think before you do. The Chen Targum Yonasan, furthermore, it's brought down in the Targum. What does it mean to be a man? Ligvar Dachil Chetayin. It means that you should be a person who distances themselves from sin, that and you're a person who is afraid of sin. Peirusho Lefanav, as we're going to see the explanation shortly in the next sentence, that he's going to tell him, B'shamarta, you should observe certain mitzvos. So this is the first thing that he tells us, tells his son, is the first thing you need to do is to make sure that you have a relationship and responsibility to God and his mitzvos. And that's what it means, v'chazat v'yisal ish, that you should now be a man. Okay.
He's erred from mitzvah, so, you know, he's getting...
He's like preparing his bar mitzvah speech, right? Today I'm a man. Okay. V'shamar, pause again. V'shamartes mishmeres Hashem elokecha. And you shall guard the certain mitzvos of Hashem. V'lechas bedrachav. And to go in his path. To do v'lechas bedrachav. We're going to see exactly how we can emulate the ways of God. We'll see that in the Radak shortly. Lishmar chukosav. We have to guard his chukim. Mitzvosav, umishpatav, eidosav. These are four different types of commandments. We'll see what each one of them are in the Radak and Mesudas Dav in a second. Kakosu v'soras Moshe. As it is written in the Torah, even though you're a king and you think you can play around, you have to stick to what the Torah says. Uman taskil es kol asher tase. Taskil, the Radak says, tatsliach, that you should be successful. If you'll do this, then you will be successful in kol asher tase, everything that you do. It's kol asher tifnet sham, whichever way you turn, whichever direction you move toward, you will always be successful if you do the mitzvos of Hashem. So the Radak begins over here for us, explaining what does it mean as mishmeres Hashem elokecha, that you should follow and guard the way of which the Jewish people should observe the commandments. So the Radak says, "Kamo," as it says, "Veshamartes mishmarti, v'vilti asos michukos hatoevos." He says, the first thing you should do, son, is not do michukos hatoevos, from the abominable other ways of the nations of the world. Fact is, you are a king, you are a leader, you don't need to do what everyone else is doing. You don't have to follow what the other nations are doing. And appropriately so, when the very first king, this is king number three, the first king, when Shaul was appointed, God was angry because we wanted a king kechol ha-goyim, like all the other nations. So what David is telling his son is that you are unique, and you should not adapt the things and the ways of the other kings and other nations, but rather you beat to the your own drum. Leches b'drachav. What does it mean when it says leches b'drachav, to go in the ways of God? It's techavet hamidos, that you should emulate the way of God's attributes. Mahu chanun afata hayachanun. Mahu rachum afata hayurachum. That just as God shows chen, he shows graciousness, so shall we. Just as God shows compassion and mercy, so shall we. And this is one of the greatness of tzedakah. Why is tzedakah such an important mitzvah? It's because God gives us tzedakah. He gives us tzedakah, but he gives us life, he gives us the world, he gives us all these things. That's charity. God gave us charity. So by God giving something which to a person which was lacking, so by us giving charity to someone who's lacking, what we're doing is we're emulating God. We're doing as God is doing. We're becoming more God-like people by helping those who need assistance, as we needed, and everyone in this world needs God for our basic survival. And that's what he's saying, that you need to act and behave similar to the way that God wants you to behave, to follow the path of God. If we jump into the Mesudas David, the Mesudas David explains, as does the Radak, we'll see the Mesudas David, Chukos Sub, one is a Chok, it's also name of a Parsha, Parsha's Chukos, right? It says, Haim HaMitzvos Shlot Nisgalu Tamehem. This is referring to mitzvos in which their reasons are not explained. Right, right? Parshas Chukos. The Hema Kichok V'Gezerah, which, like the red heifer, the Pardum is the classical example, that we do mitzvos, do them even if you don't understand them. It doesn't make a difference, because God is telling you to do them. And it makes sense, because if you do Chukim as a king, even though you don't understand them, so when you give different laws, people may not understand the laws you're saying. But if they see that you do laws, even though you don't understand them, so then hopefully they'll follow suit and also do the same. Continues the Mesudas David, he says, what are mitzvosav? What is a mitzvah? In this context, it's mashabin adam l'makoy. The mitzvos which are between you and the omnipresent, between you and God. Umishpatav. What are mishpatav? Which mishpat sounds like laws, right? Mishpat, or is it translated over here, ordinances. Mashabin adam l'chavera. Things which pertain between man and their fellow man. If you look in Mishpatav in the Radak, Radak says Mishpatav is hadinim, all the different dinim, all the laws, and the dinim could also be referring to making sure that there is a proper judicial system in place, and that's the connection. That's what the Mr. Zdub is saying. They have to make sure that Ben Adam Chavero, that people are taken care of. They have to have a you have to do what is just as far as the court systems are concerned. Actually, today I'm going to be doing something very unusual connected to this Radak. I'm going to be, there's someone who's being appointed as a judge, you know, Jody? So she asked me to give the benediction
today.
And it's this, yeah, it's this afternoon, Mitzvah yeah. Shem. It's in the courthouse. Yeah. It's somewhere in there, yeah. So should be a lot of fun. So that's Mishpatav, the importance of having the proper laws set in place so that people will be able to go to the court system and be able to be heard. And then if we look at the Mesudas David again, the Edo Sub, now when it comes to the testimonies, the Mesudas David says, Haim HaMitzvos Asher Tamehim, these are the mitzvos which there are reasons, the reasoning for observing them is Lahayid al Niflos Hashem, is to testify on the wonders that God did for us. Kishabis, Muadei Hashem, about all these different holidays. If we look in the Radak explains Edosav, I think, a little bit clearer. The Radak says, Asherim Edos. The reason why they're called Edosav is because by observing them, there's some level of testimony that you are making. V'zecher, kamo Shabbos mu'adim, v'kiyotz v'hem she'hem v'zecher. And we know Zachar Shomer Shabbos. We remember the Shabbos, but it's also a form of testimony that God created the world. And in fact, that's the reason why the Bali Tosos explain in the Haggadah Migdal Eder that when it comes to the first paragraph of in the Kiddush, which is different customs, most people will stand for the paragraph by Echulu, which talks about the recognition that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And that is done standing, because when one testifies, one is supposed to stand. It's also on Friday night, that paragraph is also recited, and that paragraph, if in the event that one didn't say it in a quorum, let's say you're saying it in a shul or whatever, you should say it with a second person, so that it's considered to be testimony that God created the heavens and the earth, and created the world in 6 days, and rested on the seventh. So that's the idea that Shabbos is Eidos. So it's interesting, what David is telling his son before he dies is, keep Shabbos. So he's saying, you know, you're going to be a busy person, but you know what? Take a day off. Taking a day off is also very important as well. And that's the advice at the beginning that he was given. And by doing so, as the pasuk concludes, he will be guaranteed that he will have bitaskil, not seichel, knowledge, but that he will have success, as the Radak translates it. And whichever path he chooses, he will, Hashem will be with him, and he will do well.
Why can't we think it's taskil and seichel? Isn't it the same spelling?
This word actually is often mistranslated in the Shemoneh Esrei, in which we ask God for knowledge and wisdom and understanding, which is the paragraph of Atah Chonin L'Adam Das, right? So some people will say, and it's actually interesting, it's translated over here, when it says, Chanin mincha de'a bina b'haskel, it's translated over here, that endow us graciously from yourself with wisdom, insight, and discernment. So actually, it's translated over here, the haskel is some level of knowledge. But over here, it's not telling us only that you're going to end up being knowledgeable. The Radak says it means you're going to be successful. It could go hand in hand. It could be that once a person doesn't do, as the Radak says, that you go after your instinct, but you use your intellect, then ultimately you will be successful. If you think of all these things that you're doing before you just do them, then that's taskil also. You'll be successful. A person who thinks generally is more successful as a person who just does things off the cuff and people don't put any forethought into it. But that's how the Radak translates it. So, Pasuk Dal continues and says, Laman Yakim Hashem Estevaro Asher Dibra Alai Lamor. In order that it should happen, that which God already promised should take place, Lamor, what did he say? That God said, Im Yishmur Vanecha Es Darkam Melecha Safanai Be'emes, that if it happens, that your children will follow the proper path, and they will follow God Be'emes, truthfully, they're not just going to be doing it outwardly, but it's wholehearted. Wholehearted means B'chol Avavam, B'chol Nasham, with all their heart, all their soul, that they are true servants to God. Lamor saying, God says, L'ikareis l'cha ish mi'al kisei Yisrael, I will never cut off any person from the throne of Israel. So, this is what God said, that if you do the right thing, then you will always remain the king, you and your descendants. And if you look in the English over here, the English points out, or at least the Malbim does, that it's interesting that the sentence says the word Lamor twice. You look at the English on page 17, I don't know if you can read it, but it says, saying. There's two interpretations what that means. The repetition of this word seems to be redundant. So the Malbim explains that first David wanted Shlomo to understand that a precondition, of any promise of a dynasty was that Shlomo must obey God's command to adhere to all the commandments. Then, Lamor, the second Lamor is, God's promise will come into effect, assuring that the crown will remain in his family. So the first Lamor is, God is saying, you must observe all these different things. And then the second statement is, if you observe all those things, then you're going to remain the king. That's the one interpretation, why it says a Lamor twice. So it's not a guarantee that you're going to be the king, but it's only going to be if you follow the ways of God. And then he quotes the words of Rav Soloveitchik that says that perhaps even if he would not observe exactly as he was supposed to the mitzvos, but nonetheless, he'll still at least on some level have power over being a king. She says, if the house of David would be completely loyal to the Torah, it'll rule over the entire nation. If the kings would fall short of that total commitment, they would rule only over part of the nation, although the throne would not be stripped from them completely. So, different interpretations, but obviously David doesn't want his son only to reign, rule over part of the throne, part of the kingdom, part of Klal Yisrael, but over all of the Jewish people. Okay. Pasukah. Vegam. Okay. Vegam ato yadat, and also you know, Eis asher asali Yoab ben Tsruya. You must have known what Tsruya did to me. Tsruya harmed me. What did Tsruya do that was so bad? So we look at Rashi, and then we'll see the English, which explains a little bit better. The Rashi says on the very top of page 18, Shehara HaSefer, that he showed, literally a book, that he showed a note, Sheshalt David Biad Uriah, that David sent a note regarding Uriah HaChiti. And this is brought down in the Medrash Rabbi Tanchuma. If you look in English on the very bottom right side, Rashi quotes Medrash Tanchuma that when David sent a note with Uriah to Yoav, commanding him to station Uriah in the thick of the battle, to put him in the very front of the lines, and ultimately, when Uriah Chiti was put to the front of the lines afterwards, all the other soldiers were ordered to move back, so he was left all by himself, and he was killed. There was nothing to do about it. So everyone looked at Yoav and said, what, are you crazy? Why would you do this? You endangered and caused a soldier, a good soldier, a dedicated soldier, to die. So if you look in the English, Yoav showed the note to others, thus causing humiliation to David. He said, what do you mean? It wasn't my decision. This was the note that came straight from the king. Now, David didn't want Yoav to publicize his actions. Obviously, we know the whole story of why, different reasons why Uriah Chiti was killed. We try to justify it, saying that he rebelled against the king. Perhaps David had an ulterior motive to take Uriah Chiti's wife. But the point is that David now is saying that Yoav harmed me because he humiliated me, because this was something in which he was supposed to do quietly, and he ended up revealing something which was a secret to everyone. It made me look really, really bad and embarrassed, because everyone was like, oh, of course, that's why he was killed, because this king wants this guy's wife.
But David did tshuva. He knew he did wrong.
David did wrong. But
David did wrong by taking Bathsheba. So now he's
still mad at Yoav for embarrassing him.
And he's having his son kill him.
Right.
Apparently. I don't get it. Well, I don't get this whole thing.
Right.
David knows that he did not have his zechut to build the Beit HaMikdash because he had too much blood on his hands.
Right.
So the first thing he does is he tells his son to kill this guy.
Right. Apparently, Yoav was such a powerful person that David himself didn't feel he would have the ability to have him killed. But the new king, new powerful king, new guy in charge, he can have Yoav killed. Yoav also perhaps is a threat to the throne. And this is perhaps the reason why David wants certain people to be killed. Not because he wants Shlomo to also be a man of bloodshed and violence, but because he realized that if he allows all these different enemies lurking in the background, as soon as there's an opportunity, they're going to get him. And in fact, we're going to see one person that David does not instruct to be killed, Adoniyahu, who was the person who felt he should have been the next king, until ultimately Shlomo took the position, and then Adoniyahu backed down. We're going to see as soon as David dies, that Adoniyahu is going to come back and say, come on, I should really be the king. What's this Shlomo character doing? So perhaps the reason why David is doing this, he doesn't necessarily have the authorization anymore because he's not the king. It's been already handed over to his son. But his son has to be careful about certain people, and certain people have to be killed, or else there will be a threat to the throne. And then Shlomo's life will be in jeopardy, and ultimately, no Beis HaMikdash, no whatever. Okay. It's a strong question you're asking, of course. But that's a simple, a possible approach. So anyway, so the pasuk says that this is what Yoav ben Tzruya did to me. Continuing the pasuk, not only did Yoav do that, but he was also, when he killed people, he did it in a tricky way. What did he do? Asherasu l'shnei sari sivaos, that he did something terrible. He murdered, killed two powerful leaders, powerful soldiers in the members of the army. La'avner ben Ner, one person that he killed was Avner, and another person he killed was Amasa ben Yeser. The Ahar game, when he murdered them, the Yasim Dimei Melchama, he acted as though they were engaged in a war, B'Shalom, but it was really not a time which they were threatening to kill. It was relatively a peaceful time, and he decided to take their lives. And we see he's a violent man. So if he's a violent man, you don't want a violent man living around. He's going to end up possibly killing you. V'yitin d'mei melchama, so bad that the blood was all over himself, the blood of war, that it was b'chagarasu asher b'masnav, it was on the belt which was around his waist. And he had blood all over his shoes, which were on his feet. So we know where a person puts a belt. We also know where a person puts their shoes. What exactly does this come to teach us? So Rashi is going to tell us that it wasn't only that Yoav killed these two people, but it was the mechanism, the way that he killed them. Rashi says as follows. V'chirasu asher b'masnav. Shechagar charbo mitzmudas al masnav. That what he did is that he took this belt, this, and he wrapped it around his waist, and with it he put his sword. Shlo kederach hachagurim. But he did not gird it in the normal way. He did it in a way that it clearly would fall down to the ground. Amasa. Then when he was going to visit Amasa, he deliberately put his sword in an unsecure part of his belt. Mata, and the mouth, the edge, was to the ground, so that it should fall down. However, he was able to set this blade up. As it says, that it fell down. So what happened? He wasn't fighting this guy. Amasa was just over there. So accidentally my gun fell onto the floor. So I go and pick it up. So Ksavar Amasa, Shonatla El Hagbiyam in Aretz. All he's going to do is pick up the sword that fell onto the ground. And not that he's in any danger. It just fell down. V'lnishmar me'acherev asher b'yad Yoav. He was not able to protect himself from the sword which was in the hands of Yoav. So basically what Yoav did was, Yoav knew that if he would draw out his sword, Amasa would have done the same, and it would have been a massive war, and maybe Yoav would have lost that sword fight. So instead, he tricked him. Not only did he murder him, but he was a trickster. He caused the sword to fall on the ground, as though, in order so that he would now be able to pick it up. He said, he's not going to kill me with it. And he certainly did the same. Did that. So that's what it means. The Chorasa Asher B'Masnav.
Who was Amasa?
We look in on the in the English. I have it over here. No, I have it actually in the Radak. V'shnei Sari Savos Yisrael. Ki Avner Hayisar Sava. Avner was the general. V'Amasa Samhu Avshalom Sar Sava. And Amasa was placed by Avshalom as his leader. Okay. So, let's just see this last Rashi, and then we'll stop. What does it mean that Vinalu Asher Baragla? This one's even crazy, if I could say that language. The shoes which were on his feet. This is another way that he tricked someone. He didn't trick Amasa. Amasa's dead. He tricked Avner. Avner was a Talmud Chacham. He was a knowledgeable person. And he often enjoyed listening to questions and trying to answer them. So what happened? He went to Es Avner. This is Amin Rashi. Harig Barama. He also tricked him with... He killed him with trickery. Shishalu, he asked the question. Demes hechoy letzes. There's a rule of chalitza. We know in the Torah there's a rule of yibum. That if a man and woman get married, and the man passes away, and they're childless, then the woman marries his brother. That's called yibum. In the event that yibum does not wish to be performed, so they do what's called chalitza, which frees her from this obligation. Which one of the things that's done is that the woman takes his shoe and removes the shoe from the foot, and there's a whole ceremony in the Torah exactly how it's done. So he asked the question, what if this woman is a gidemis, a woman who, Rahman al-Aslan, has no hands? So what is she to do to remove this person's shoe? How do you perform chalitza in that situation? It's a problem. Like, she doesn't have the capacity, the ability to remove this guy's shoe. So what do you do? He was asking a halachic question. What do you do? How does she remove this guy's shoe? Kamash ne'amar v'yateyu Yoav el toch hashar l'davri yitol b'sheli. Loshon shal na'lecha. And it says that Yoav went to the gate to speak to him regarding Sheli, which was referring to the Nalecha, the shoe. So as it's explained, Avner bent down in front of him. He said, let's say, pretend I'm the man. I'm wearing the shoe. So could you show me how this woman's going to take off the shoe? So he bent down, and whatever he was trying to do to prove how it could possibly be done. Obviously, he was in a very vulnerable place, and that was the moment that Yoav struck him dead. And that was the moment that Yoav killed Avner. So that's the meaning of this pasuk that says when it came to Avner ben Ner, the Amasa ben Yeser, that he not only killed him in Sholem, but he had the blood around the belt, which is referring to the sword, which was the belt around his waist, and the Nalu Asher Baraglo, and the shoes which were around his feet. Let's just see this last sentence. We'll stop after that, even though we're a little bit past. Pasuk Vav. B'yasisa kichachmasecha. I want you to do using your wisdom. Use your knowledge what you should do, how to kill this guy. But you should know that I did not want this person to go down into the grave b'shalom. I don't want him to die a peaceful death. I want this person to die a bitter, terrible death. I don't want him to go to the grave in peace. Why would David say such a thing? On this Rashi, we'll see Rashi, which is two lines, and one other thing, which is one line, that's when we'll stop. Rashi says, "Loseri l'sevos b'shalom shol." David, such a nice guy. What he wants, not only should he get, I want him to die, he better not die a peaceful death. I want you to butcher this guy. I want you to torture him and to kill him in a painful way. Well, how could David say that? Listen to what Rashi says. Al tanichuhu lomos misas atzmoi velipo begehenom. I don't want him to die a natural death and just die in his deathbed, because he'll end up going to Gehenom. He will certainly not merit to go to heaven in all the sins that he committed. So therefore, I care about him so much that when you kill him, make sure that you kill him in a way that his misa, that his death, will be some form of a kapara, will be some form of an atonement. And in fact, it's brought down in the Medrash, Shehaya Yoav ben Achoso shel David. We cannot forget that Yoav and David were not people who had no relationship. It was his brother's son, which means it was his sister's not right. Which was his nephew. V'ha'im avakish David lehaviu leYoav l'om haba. David knew that Yoav did so many sins, he shouldn't merit the world to come. But he wanted his nephew to merit Olam Haba. L'chein tzivu l'amiso, therefore he commanded him to be killed, shamisa mechaperes. Because the way that a person dies, and unfortunately the tragedy of the death, is also a form of a kapara, an atonement. And through you killing Yoav in a dramatic fashion, is a way that he will merit a portion in the world to come.